Jesus was speaking, an official came forward, knelt down before him, and said, "My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. A woman suffering hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the tassel on his cloak. She said to herself, "If I can only touch his cloak, I shall be cured." Jesus turned around and saw her and said, "Courage, daughter. Your faith has saved you." And from that hour, the woman was cured. When Jesus arrived at the official's house and saw the flute players in the crowd who were making a commotion, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. When the crowd was put out, he came and took her by the hand. And the little girl arose. And news of this spread throughout the whole land. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Last week, we pondered the reality that all of us are sons and daughters of the wedding chamber. That the essence of the love that exists in the kingdom of God is spousal. We're not just friends of the wedding chamber, we are the bride. Throughout the Old Testament, God was preparing his people for the spousal reality of the kingdom. This week, we get Hosea and Isaiah, who are the two greatest, in laying down this message. Today, in Hosea 2, we see God's spousal love. The whole image of the book of the prophet Hosea, what he asked Hosea to do as a prophetic ode, is to marry a prostitute. And after she prostituted herself again, adulterously, to take her back as a sign of what God was doing to us every time we break the covenant of the Lord. We commit adultery. We cavort after some other god of our own making. But God's spousal love is greater. And he takes us back. His love is faithful and indissoluble and always fruitful. He's gracious and merciful to us as his beloved spouse. And so today we hear what God tells us through the prophet Hosea. "I will allure her." God fills us with so many consolations early in life. "I will lead her into the desert and speak to her heart. When everything else is silent, I won't be. She shall respond there as in the days of her youth. I'll remind her, I'll touch her, so that she experiences a little bit of her first love. And in that day, she's no longer going to be an idolater. She'll never call me again my Baal. But instead, not my Lord, my God, but my husband." That she'll recognize deeply this type of spousal love, that when she says the word Lord or God, she will recognize that we're not talking about some distant life force, some mean deity somewhere, but no, someone who loves her personally and chooses her individually to come and be his. "She shall call me my husband." And then God goes on to swear an oath, "I will espouse you to me forever. In right and in justice and love and in mercy, I will espouse you in fidelity, and then you shall know the Lord, not as a fact, but as a husband." This is the deep reality of the kingdom. And we as chaste celibates have a huge mission in the world to show what this love looks like. I'm on a war path because of various things that I have to do with the theology of the body. Among so many priests, so many religious, so many consecrated, who understand, misunderstand chastity, as a loveless life, where it sucks out our affection, sucks out our capacity for human love. We become sterile that way, whereas the whole virtue and the promise of chaste celibacy is all about loving more intensely, loving with a purer flame, not for self-interest, not for our own gratification, because the other is truly lovable. Loving often in an unrequited way, knowing that the Lord Himself will always repay, and that in loving another we love Him who will never let us go unloved in return, but love us even more. But the spousal reality of the kingdom is often not seen. We have so many issues today, from problems with Cardinal McCarrick, to problems in Germany with marriage, to problems throughout the church. But I think the greatest problem happens when we do not show to the entire world that God is more than a truth to believe in, that God is more than a creator, the divine watchmaker. We have to show to the world, and this is our special responsibility, that God really is love, and His love is not cold. His love is extremely warm. It's extremely affectionate. As Pope Benedict wrote in Deus Caritas Est, God has eros, not just agape, that God has desire, and that desire is for us. He desires our love. He doesn't need it. He desires it. And He passionately loves us. We see a little bit of this passionate individual spousal love in the gospel. Start with this woman with the hemorrhage. 8 days ago, we had St. Mark's far more extended version of the scene. I always find it funny when St. Mark's gospel, which is the shortest gospel, is far more detailed about a lot of these scenes than Matthew's, which is so long, he all of a sudden gets a concise gene. But this woman, much loved by the Lord, crawls to touch the outer hem of Jesus' garment, and St. Mark tells us, Jesus starts turning around because He wants that individual relationship with her. He wants her to recognize she is individually loved. Who touched my clothing? And then she, terribly intimidated because she was ritually impure, probably knew that she had touched many people along the ground, making them ritually impure, and now had made Jesus Himself ritually impure. Who touched me? She probably thought she was about to get in huge trouble. And when she appeared, He just said, "Don't be afraid, daughter. Your faith has saved you." Jesus was showing her that type of individual love and healing her. Likewise, Jesus showed this individual love for Jairus, the synagogue official, as well as his daughter. It wasn't just another person to cure. As soon as Jairus came and asked for that help, Jesus immediately went on the move with incredible compassion. And then anticipated his resurrection in raising the little girl from the dead, and showing special care and asking that she be given something to eat. This individual spousal love is what changed people. Jesus didn't put up want ads. Anybody who doesn't have anything to do, please come help. Jesus would go individually to people and say, "You, come follow me," changing individual names, joking with individual people in ways that they would know only the Lord was aware, like Nathaniel under the fig tree. And Jesus likewise has that similar individual spousal love for us. Today the church celebrates the feast of the 120 Chinese martyrs, just a small sample of how many have intrepidly died for the faith in China. They were dying, not just because of self-identification with the truth that apostatize would violate who they are, but they were dying because they had been touched by the love of the Lord. and they had seen it. Whenever the church celebrates a group of martyrs, they've got to choose the figure, the one whose name will be most mentioned. I've always thought for the Chinese it would have been great to choose Saint Qi Zhezhui, who was 18 and a catechumen. When he was arrested and about to be tortured, they encouraged him to apostatize. He refused, so they chopped off his arm. And as he was bleeding out his arm, he said, "Just please know that every part of my flesh, every drop of my blood will confess that I am a Christian." And they flayed him alive. But this courage of a catechumen baptized by blood on that day shows the faithfulness that flows not just from adherence to truth, but love for someone who himself was lacerated out of love for a key. But we choose St. Augustine Zhao Rong, who was one of the most incredible conversion stories in the history of the church. He was a 30-year-old soldier, atheist, guarding Bishop Dufresne on the infamous Chinese death march. And along the way, as the Chinese soldiers were instructed, they would beat those who were being marched, knock them to the ground, spit on them. And what Zhao noticed when this was occurring was that Dufresne was constantly coming up and not cursing the soldiers who were beating him. That he was blessing, that he was forgiving, that he was receiving all of this in a way different than anybody he'd ever seen. Eventually the journey ends. Bishop Dufresne is martyred. But during the entire journey, Zhao was wondering what this would mean, that somebody would do all of this and suffer all of this for someone whom he was claiming he knew. By this point, Zhao was a good spy. He had noticed the heads darting out of the bushes as the long journey occurred. He noticed the people who didn't fit in very well in the crowd as Dufresne was killed. So he went to them. They were intimidated, and he said, "How does one become a Christian?" At first they thought that this might be a setup, but they realized it was true. So they told him he needed to be baptized, and he was. And he said, "Who is going to give the sacraments, because we're killing all the priests and bishops?" And they said, "We don't know, but what does one have to do to be a priest?" And then they explained, by what they knew, the years of training. They said, "Where does one go?" And they said, "Most of ours go to Macau." And so he walked all the way to Macau and presented himself as a neophyte for orders. They recognized how desperate the situation was. So they gave him a crash course, made sure his intentions were good, ordained him, and sent him back, saying, "We hope to have a chance to give you the rest of your training. It's kind of like an emergency baptism. You'll supply the rest of the rites later if the person survives." And so he journeyed all the way back from Macau. Within a couple of weeks after he had returned, celebrating sacraments, hearing confession, anointing, celebrating Mass, that he himself was outed, arrested, and martyred. He went from pagan to baptized, to ordained deacon and priest, to martyr within 3 months. What a love story.